Will you please join me looking to the scriptures? And our sermon text this morning is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, and then running through to the end of chapter 3. When you've found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Pardon me. For the last few Sundays, Pastor Crum and I have been unpacking some scripture texts that have to do with the sufferings that we should expect and are called to go through as Christians. Two Sundays ago, I preached a sermon that surveyed Matthew 24, and there Jesus says that it is going to be normal and expected that as believers, until he comes again, that we will undergo various types of suffering and difficulty. Some of these are going to be common with unbelievers, things like earthquakes and famines and plagues and political and national upheaval and things like that. But he also says that because of our faith, that we are going to endure certain types of special difficulties and sufferings. That we're going to experience the sadness of people falling away from the faith and then turning against us and turning us even over to those that might in very outward and overt ways persecute us. But there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be hardship. And 2 Timothy, this letter that Paul writes to a young pastor, it's written to a pastor who is, as Jesus indicated, suffering. We can tell he's having hardships, and the Apostle Paul is trying to prepare and help and strengthen him in that service to the Lord that he has been called to. In the verses just ahead of where I began reading this morning, Paul addresses Timothy and says that he should be like an athlete, that in his ministry, he needs to do his ministry according to the rules that Christ has laid out for him. He says that he needs to be like a farmer, working hard at what he has been given to do. He also says, though, that he's to be like a soldier, prepared to suffer hardship. But it isn't just Timothy that's suffering and having difficulties. It's those that he's leading, those that he is shepherding and trying to instruct and encourage in the Christian faith. We see that in chapter 3, verse 12. There, after Paul has talked about his own sufferings and how Timothy has imitated him in that, he then says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." You see, it's all of us, to one extent or other, all of us who are in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We will have hardship. We will experience opposition in different ways because we belong to the Lord. We believe his word. We are in Christ. We are identified with him. And the portion of scripture that we read together a moment ago, it outlines things that not only Timothy needs to know and be prepared to do to endure under these sufferings, but he outlines things that are for all of our good, for all of our instruction as Christians. And I want to walk us through this portion of Scripture and help us see the five things that Paul lays out here. Certainly not the only things that Scripture has to say to Christians in hardship, but there are five important things that we want to take to heart and receive the encouragement and strength that the Lord intends for us from his word. The first of these is that we should not dwell on strange teachings. We should not dwell on strange teachings. This is in chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Paul talks about people playing with words. Verse 14, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words." There's things that we call false religions, Buddhism, Hinduism. But most of the strange teachings that we come up against are distortions of the Christian faith, distortions and twistings of the Bible. And one of the ways that this happens is people latching onto a particular word or idea here or there, and then kind of reinventing and rereading the whole Bible in light of just a few words, a few concepts that they have twisted around. Quite a long time ago, about the time that Kathy and I married, we had good friends that had a very large backyard. I mean, probably comparable to this area. And one year, they had taken a watermelon and eaten it, and they spit out the seeds. The next year, we were at their home. The whole backyard was solid watermelon patch. A few seeds had taken over the whole yard. This is one of the ways that people twist. They actually take things in the Bible and go to seed, if you will, on a few things, and then they reinvent and twist the whole Bible around those things. In verse 16, he talks about irreverent handling of the Word of God, irreverent babble. This is the idea that we're not under the Word of God, but we presume to be over the Word of God. It's irreverent in that sense. God has spoken. God has spoken authoritatively in the Word, and He has perfectly revealed to us everything we need for life and godliness here. But in sin, people can set themselves above the Word, reinterpret the Word, make it into something that fits what they think to be true, what they think to be meaningful. So much of the false teaching that is out and about today, you can even find books on these things in so-called Christian bookstores. It's things like the Christian life is all about the here and now, being happy, being prosperous, having meaningfulness in this life. Brothers and sisters, we need to not dwell on false and twisted teachings. Instead, look at what Paul tells Timothy to do, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Why? Rightly handling the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, we need to, with whatever gifts God has given us, as believers, we are indwelt by the Spirit, and we do need to cultivate a relationship with the Bible, the Scriptures, to develop a familiarity with the Bible as a whole, and particularly with the New Testament Scriptures, the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the apostles and prophets. We need to be acquainted with these things and have a sense of the truth of God so that we know when Scripture is being handled correctly and when it is being abused and twisted. But the first thing that we see here, as I've said, is to not dwell on false and strange teachings. It does no good. It harms. Paul says it's like gangrene. The second thing that we are encouraged to in verses 20 through 26 of chapter 2 is that we should devote ourselves to a holy life. We should devote ourselves to a holy life. Paul opens this section by having us think about different types of vessels in a household. Now, we don't talk about vessels. We talk about containers. But at the time that he was writing, you know, there was cheap containers, and then there was expensive containers. Cheap containers would have been made out of wood and clay. You know, if something happened to him, oh, well, big deal. There's more wood. There's more clay. we can get more of it. And so when you had, you needed something like a bedpan, when you needed something to just put some water and soap in to clean things, well, you used wood. You would use clay, something like that. But when you wanted to feed the master of the house, well, then you brought out the good stuff. He talks about silver and gold and things like that. Of course, he's talking about a large, substantial household. We do the same thing. We've got Rubbermaid stuff, and that's what we use to wash our car and wash our floors or to muck out the drain pipes and things like that. But then you've got nice dishes that you bring out when you're going to have company, someone that you want to honor and make them feel special. And Paul says that as Christians, of course he's speaking to Timothy in particular, but it's true for all of us. The encouragement is to be one of those vessels, one of those containers for honorable use. To be a Christian that the Lord can bring out and use for good purposes. Important purposes. Paul tells him how to do that. Verse 22, he makes the application. So, the way you become this honorable vessel, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Brothers and sisters, one of the ways to deal with the difficulties around us is to pursue holiness of life, to strive to be holy to the Lord, to be a vessel that is ready and useful, not to be overcome by evil and error, but instead to be used by the Lord to penetrate into the darkness and to bring others to Him. Notice how he goes on. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so, the second thing that we should do to be prepared for and ready for persecution and for difficulty and opposition is to be people that are devoted to holiness, devoted to the Lord, being vessels ready for honorable use. The third thing is in moving on to chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And here his point is to not fellowship with those who claim to be believers but don't live according to the faith. They profess the faith, but they don't live the faith. And he's saying to not fellowship with them, to not have them as our companions. He doesn't mean don't ever interact with them or don't try to impact and influence. But he says in verse 5 to avoid them. It's a very, very interesting portion. And of course, in this sermon, I'm really just surveying these texts. But when Paul describes the ways that people will be lived, the things that will characterize many, many people's lives during this age, and he goes through this list, lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant, and he goes on and on and on. But then he finishes with these words at the end of this long list of horrible things. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. You might have thought that he was describing mobsters and people in gangs and criminals. But after listing all these ugly sins, the final thing he says is that they have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. You see, brothers and sisters, always, it's true today, it has always been the case in the church that there will be some, sometimes it seems like there are many, who will say, I believe in Christ, I am a Christian. But because they don't really know Christ, their lives are completely inconsistent with that. They say the words, and it can draw in a certain sympathy. Other Christians may be sympathetic toward them, but he says their lives are inconsistent. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power, that it has any effect. You can believe on Jesus, but you can live however you want. Brothers and sisters, when I was in Bible college, I had a professor that actually taught this, that it was biblical. You can be a true Christian and have salvation in Christ and live however you want. You won't have rewards in heaven, but you will make it there. Brothers and sisters, it's not true. And this can really work on Christians. It can draw us away. It can make us sympathetic to things that are not good and not right, not pleasing to the Lord. He uses the illustration of men that opposed Moses. And the point is that when people claim the faith but don't live the faith, they can entangle and make difficulties for the true people of God. And so Paul's counsel at the end of verse 5 is, avoid such people, or as I'm putting it, don't fellowship with them. Don't receive and accept such people, whatever they say, as Christians. We have to have discernment. That leads us to the fourth thing. We don't want to receive into fellowship, into brotherly, sisterly fellowship, those that claim the faith but don't live the faith. But what we do want to do, by contrast, verses 10 and 11, is to identify those who hold on to the truth, teach the truth, live the truth, suffer for the truth, and persevere in the truth. We want to look for those types of Christians and seek them out, learn from them, and imitate them. That's what Timothy has done with Paul. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, sufferings that he endured. Brothers and sisters, we all, as Christians, look to other Christians who are doing well in their faith, and we take encouragement from them. And in particular, let me just say, especially you who are young and very young, find older Christians to look up to and imitate. Ask them questions. Get encouragement from them. Learn how to follow Christ. It's really important to connect, to have relationship with others in the body of Christ and receive such instruction and help and have connection. I can speak to you personally that at different times in my life when I was going through hardships because of my faith, it was important that I also had people in my life that were very stable and strong and had run a lot more laps in the Christian life than I had. It provided stability and encouragement in the things of the Lord. And finally, the fifth thing that we want to do, that we are encouraged in, that Timothy is encouraged in, is to be acquainted with the Scriptures. to be acquainted with the Scriptures. We don't want to dwell on strange teachings. We don't want to receive into fellowship those who claim Christ but don't follow Christ. We do want to find those that we can imitate and take encouragement from, and we especially want to cultivate a meaningful relationship with God in the Scriptures. Beginning at verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And here Paul probably refers to himself, but he's also what we would take from other places in his writings to Timothy, from his mother and grandmother. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to extol the unique character of Scripture. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And brothers and sisters, if the Scriptures equip the pastor, like Timothy, for every good work in the church, then the Scriptures equip every one of us as Christians to all the good works that God has called us to walk in and that He has prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we all need to spend time in the Scriptures. We need to, as Timothy became acquainted with them, we need to have an acquaintance with the Scripture. It's important for us. We do it together as a church. We need to do it in our homes. And what a blessing it is to have the Scriptures and be able to even use them privately, for God to use them to strengthen us in prayer. Brothers and sisters, it is through the Scriptures that we come to know Christ. Do you see that? In verse 15, it's through the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The way we come to Christ, the way we know Christ and what He has done for us, we don't go get Him immediately. We don't go get Him in some sort of a direct mystical experience. The way God is pleased to give us Christ is in the Word, in this Word, once for all given to the church. This book is able to make us wise to salvation. It makes us wise to salvation first by showing us our need. This book opens with the story of the fall of the human race into sin. It opens up with the announcement that we do not have in and of ourselves the right to eat of the tree of life, that we have been banished from the garden paradise. But the Scriptures also announce that there is a Savior, a Redeemer. And three quarters of our Bible is about Him before He comes. Do you want to know what the law of Moses is about? It's not about you doing good things and getting blessings. It's looking for the one who's going to be born under the law and fulfill the law and win the blessing of eternal life for His people. The Scriptures show us our need, but the Scriptures extol the Savior. Brothers and sisters, in the fullness of time, God the Son came into this world in our nature, and in our nature, He lived perfect righteousness that truly deserves eternal life. He did that for His people. And he has suffered in the place of his people the wrath and curse of God that we deserve. And it reveals that the way to life is to receive him, to trust in him, to trust in him alone, and to follow him. Because you see, all that are wise unto salvation in Christ, who come to trust in Christ, also follow him. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. This isn't a godly life that gets you Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, as a believer in Christ, united to Christ, indwelt by his Spirit, he strengthens us to lead a godly life, to be oriented to God according to his word in love and faith toward him. Brothers and sisters, these things are held out to us in the Word. They're held out to us in our baptism. We observed a baptism this morning. The salvation that is in Christ, but also the life that we are called to trust in Christ and to follow Christ. And this covenant meal, week by week, is a way that we continue to engage the Lord, that the Lord continues to signify and seal to us the blessings of the covenant, all that we have in Jesus Christ. And we receive Christ in this way, express our trust in him as we eat and as we drink, and we renew ourselves in our commitment to obey and follow the Lord. So as we come to this meal, receive all the encouragement that the Lord intends in this meal and renew yourself in the things that the Lord has called us to in his word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you will bless this supper, strengthen us for difficult times that you call us to as Christians. We pray that we will not dwell on and marinate in strange teachings. We pray that we will not enter into intimate fellowship with those that profess the faith but live contrary to it. Instead, Father, we pray that you will strengthen us to live holy lives, and to have as friends and those that we imitate, those who follow you. And we pray that we will be devoted to your word and handle it right and feed on it. Strengthen us in these ways through Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.